We'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. In our last message, we looked at the harlot of Babylon, which represents the false religious system that will come under the control of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. That was looking at the religious side of that empire. Today we're going to look at the political side, the government of the Antichrist. And that's really come a marriage between that world religion and the world government. And it truly is a marriage made in hell. But in chapter 19, if you stick with us, there's a marriage in heaven between Christ and his bride. We'll be reading about the marriage supper of the Lamb when we get to chapter 19. I plan to be there for that one. I want to skip this one we're going to talk about today. I don't want to be here for that one. But there's coming a time when we will all gather together in heaven around a great feast and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. I hope you're ready for that. We think about a marriage between church and state. Now, there's a lot of talk about separation of church and state. Now, I don't believe in the alliance of a church and state, if that means a church-run government, or if it means a government-run church. I don't believe in that. Many of our early settlers to America were actually fleeing the state churches of Europe, where they were persecuted. They came to America seeking religious freedom. Our founding fathers established that here in America. The government was not to meddle in the affairs of the churches. Now, I do believe in the right of every freeborn American to express himself in matters of political and religious affairs. I don't believe in the separation of God from government. That's what you're seeing a lot today. They want to rule God out. They don't want anything done in the name of God or according to his scriptures. As we look at it, there's no mistaking the identity here of the beast. He was introduced to us back in chapter 13. The method whereby he comes to power is now described for us in chapter 17. The subject of the beast is in two stages here. We're going to first note the advent of the beast. Then we're going to notice the advancement of the beast and his empire. Back in chapter 13, the only thing said about the beast then was that John saw the beast standing on the shore. Now we're told that he leaves the coastline to make his way to the heights of world dominion. So let's look at this in chapter 17. We're going to begin reading with verse number 7. John says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel?" John marveled at the sight of the mystery Babylon, the woman sitting astride the beast. He said, "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. This is obviously so clear, there's really no need to make any comment on. You think I should anyway? Well, let's try. I'll read the rest of the chapter here in a moment. First of all, let's think about the advent of the beast that we're reading about here. This is a rise to power of the Antichrist, which takes place during the tribulation period. Four thoughts I want you to consider concerning the advent of the beast. First of all, note the place from which he comes. And the emphasis here is not so much on the empire of the beast, but on the emperor, on the beast, the Antichrist himself. The language describes an individual's history, not so much that of a nation or empire. Now, there is a revived Roman Empire behind all of this. That's all described in the book of Daniel. Daniel had some visions and dreams and about the empires that would come upon the earth, and how that in the end time there will be a revived Roman Empire which will be under the rule of the Antichrist. The empire is already shown in connection with the mystery Babylon, the woman riding the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. The woman, as we noticed last Sunday, is false religion. Go back to Babylon in Genesis, beginning with Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz. We talked about that last week. And there's this false religion that's been around since then, and it's going to come to a head. It's going to be a one-world religion that will come together in the tribulation period. And this one-world religion is going to marry the one-world politics, the government of Antichrist. This is the marriage made in hell. False religion and the Antichrist are going to come together and rule this world. Now, the language used here of the beast, that he was and is and shall be, if you remember, that was also said about Jesus. If you look back at Revelation chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where John is describing the Lord Jesus who appears to him, the Lord says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So Jesus says, I am he that was and is and shall be. And the Antichrist is referred to in the same sense. He was and is not and shall ascend. Now you know how the devil loves to counterfeit. Amen. The devil loves to counterfeit the things of God. And it seems like there's going to be a counterfeit resurrection of the Antichrist. We've already noted that in a past message, that it appears that there's going to be a wound to the Antichrist, maybe an assassination attempt. And it may be that he dies and is raised again. Many believe that he's going to fake it. He's going to fake his death and a resurrection, because some just don't think the devil has the power to raise somebody from the dead. So I'll leave that with you to decide. But he is a great counterfeiter. And if there is a resurrection, can you imagine the stir around the world when this happens? Can you imagine? You know, they've got the corpse of Lenin in a sarcophagus in Moscow. What if that corpse had risen up and came to life again? Can you imagine the stir in this world if something like that happened? This was mentioned. Let's tell you what, go back to Revelation 13. For those of you who have not been with us through all this, let me kind of catch you up here. In Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4, John said, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, which gave power unto the beast, the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Add verse 12 to that. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, causing the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That second beast is a reference to the false prophet who's going to be the Antichrist right-hand man through all of this. So you can see the reaction of the world when this takes place. Not only the place, I want you to notice secondly the purpose. The purpose for which he comes. He has a specific purpose. And by the way, it's been foreordained long ago by God. He comes to deceive. He will deceive those that have been deluded. God's word says in Isaiah 66 verses 3 and 4, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. God says, I also will choose their delusions. Folks, this is all inevitable. People will be deceived. The world will be deluded by the Antichrist. Let me remind you again, if you reject the truth, there's nothing left for you to believe but the lie. Amen. If you reject the truth, you're going to believe something. If it's not the truth, all that's left to believe in is a lie. And there's going to be great delusion that takes place during this time. Remember Nimrod, who started the great Babylonian religion. His name means the rebel. Johnny Nimrod was a rebel. He taught the people back then to rebel against Jehovah. He's kind of a type of the Antichrist, because when the Antichrist comes, that's what he's going to do. He's going to teach the world to rebel against Jehovah and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we've got to be careful what we believe in. Some people seem to have the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter. It matters a great deal what you believe. See, we're living in a day and time when many people, what they choose to believe in is what makes them comfortable, what is convenient, what they can conform to their lifestyle. Kind of like the way you choose furniture, right? You want to be comfortable, convenient, conform to your lifestyle. That's what a lot of people look at what they believe in. And folks, listen, the devil has a large stock of false doctrine in his warehouse that he can furnish to empty souls who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is that we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints by Christ and the apostles, Jude verse 3. I know some think, well, if I'm left behind and I go into the great tribulation, preacher, I'll not be deceived. Devil's not going to deceive me. He probably will. If you sit here and listen to the truth and reject it, when the devil comes through the Antichrist with his lies, you'll probably believe it because you're deluded. Amen. Write this verse down, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. The beast is coming, he said, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, it'd be very dangerous for you to wait till the Antichrist comes, because you'll probably be deceived when he does come. So there's the purpose. Thirdly, note the power. The power with which he comes, as we see in verse 9 back in our text. We're told exactly where the beast will concentrate his power. What city is known for being built on seven hills? Ancient Rome. She has been known as such from the earliest of times. Now, Rome may not be very important in politics today. It once was under the Roman Empire. And it will be again under a revived Roman Empire. It could be that the Antichrist will make it his capital, at least in the first half of the tribulation. Back in 1957, a treaty was drawn up by European nations. It was called the Treaty of Rome. Out of this came the European Common Market, which is now known as the European Union. Many Bible scholars believe that the European Union could evolve into being the revived Roman Empire. The stage is already being set for a reunited Europe under the Antichrist, who will be the last of the great Caesars of the Roman Empire. He's going to take charge with great vengeance and build an empire in Europe. Now, it's too soon to really be able to discern specifically what's going to happen. But I think we can see that what's going on right now does foreshadow the revived Roman Empire that Daniel spoke of that will be under the Antichrist when he comes. There are three cities that are key in the career of the Antichrist. There's Rome, which will be his political capital at the beginning of his reign. There's Jerusalem. In the midway period, you might remember, after the temple's been rebuilt, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. And it's believed that he moves his religious capital to Jerusalem for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So there's Rome, there's Jerusalem, then there's Babylon. Babylon is the third key city referenced in this period. It will be the financial capital. You have a political capital, a religious capital, and a financial capital, all under the Antichrist. We'll see the financial capital when we get into chapter 18 starting tonight. Fourth thing we should see is the period in which he comes. Chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Seven kings referred to here, seven individual rulers. The last is brought up out of the abyss and eventually cast into the lake of fire. Of the kings referred to, some believe the five that were would have been rulers of the Roman Empire in the past. That would be Julius Caesar, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Five were, one is, would be Domitian, who was the Roman emperor when John was writing the book of Revelation. Then there's one that shall be, has not yet come. That would be the Antichrist. He is the seventh, who was and is not. He returns as the eighth. He is the seventh and the eighth. As the seventh ruler, that speaks of him coming to power in his human form. As the eighth ruler, it speaks more of his supernatural powers given to him by Satan. Now, some say, well, Brother West, there were more than five emperors before Domitian. And you're right, there were. But these five were the principal emperors. The others, some only ruled for like a few months or a year or two. They were gone pretty quick. But there were five that would be considered principal rulers before Domitian in the time of John. There is another interpretation. For those of you who like variety, instead of this referring to seven Roman emperors, Some say, no, I think this refers to five past empires. You would have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. And, of course, Daniel mentions those last three in his prophecy. So you had five paths. The one that is would be the Roman Empire that was in power when John was writing the book of Revelation. And the eighth one, the one it shall be, will be the revived Roman Empire. So you got your choice. You say, preacher, which one do you hold to? I feel strongly both ways, to be honest with you. Now, I researched this very, very carefully, and I can tell you today that I don't know. I kind of go back and forth. But it doesn't matter to me. The beast comes out of the abyss and goes into perdition. The fact that identifies him with the man of sin and the son of perdition. Jot this verse down, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. There Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Let me make a note here. Some who are mid-trib use this scripture to base their belief in a mid-trib rapture, because they say the falling away first, then the man of sin is revealed before the rapture. Actually, many believe the falling away is speaking of the rapture. In some English translations, it is translated the catching up. That would be the rapture. So there would be a catching up, the rapture, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The remainder of the chapter chronicles the impact of the Antichrist. Here we think about the advancement of the beast and his empire. The kings of the earth respond to all of this in two ways. They hail the Babylonish monster. They hate the Babylonish mother, Mystery Babylon. Let's look at this. First of all, they hail the Antichrist as their leader. They acknowledge his lordship. They cannot resist him, so they give their power unto him. Whatever petty differences there may be between the leaders of this world, they all come together to endorse the Antichrist. They will all together say, "Hail the King." Of course, again, all this is brought about by the will of God. Understand that. God's will is being accomplished by the Antichrist and by those who join with him. This federation, this empire, will only last as long as God allows it to. God's in control. An empire will rise and will fall under God's dictates. It says here 1 hour, and that's not speaking literally of a period of 60 minutes, but an hour is a specified period of time. Give you an idea, Jesus said over in John 12:23, when he was facing the cross, he said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." An hour, he's talking about the period had come for this to be fulfilled. And so the Antichrist will have his hour in the sun. It's actually going to be 3.5 years. From the middle of the tribulation period, when he goes into the temple, declares himself to be God, he'll have 3.5 years to rule from Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting. How long was Jesus' ministry on earth? 3.5 years. That was a good guess. From the time he was baptized until his crucifixion, there were 3.5 years that Jesus' ministry on earth took place. So I think it's, Here's the Antichrist. He's given 3.5 years. But the difference is, in 3.5 years, Jesus was rejected and nailed to a cross. And in 3.5 years, the Antichrist will be glorified by this world. They will bow down to worship the false Christ. So they acknowledge his lordship. And secondly, they acknowledge his leadership. When it started off, going back to the first seal, remember the seven seal judgments? The first seal, we see the Antichrist beginning his peaceful conquest of the nations, the rider on the white horse. Back then, he brings peace to the Middle East. He makes a covenant with Israel to guarantee their safety. And that seven-year period begins at that point. In the middle of that time, he breaks that covenant with Israel and he begins to persecute the people of God and the nation of Israel. He'll be energized by the devil himself. And he'll become the world's dictator. He'll build a world empire. He sets up his image in the temple and commands everyone to bow down and worship his image. We can assume now that Mystery Babylon, the harlot religious system, is going to be working with the Antichrist and the false prophet. I think those first 3.5 years, they will work together to bring about this great empire. But midway through, I think the Antichrist is going to realize he doesn't need her anymore, and he's going to cast her out. And she will be destroyed. False religion, whatever system that's going to be, is going to be destroyed by the Antichrist along with the kings of this earth. Do you know how that works, don't you? How people use religion to get what they want? I think a lot of our politicians do that. Don't they make a lot of promises when they're campaigning that they quickly forget when they get in office? They use religion to get votes, to get in office. And in the same way, the Antichrist is going to use religion to get what he wants. Then when it comes to the time he doesn't need it anymore, he's going to cast it aside. And all the leaders of the world will learn too late that is a horrible mistake in following the Antichrist. But they unite in their liking of the mighty beast, and they unite in their loathing of the mystery Babylon woman. Here's a second thought. They hate the Babylonish mother, the mother of harlots, mystery Babylon. Three reasons for this. They hate her for practical reasons. The religious system they use to expedite a unification of the empire, once that is done, they cast her away like an empty bottle. They no longer want to tolerate her meddling in their affairs. She becomes an unwanted encumbrance to them. The Antichrist has other ideas. He doesn't need her anymore. He's already declared himself to be God in the temple. So what need does he have of her from then on? Folks, we always need to fight any marriage of church and state. Our forefathers, when they came to America, many of them were trying to escape state churches in Europe. Every European country had its own state church. Most of it was Catholic. England had the Church of England. Germany had the Lutheran Church. Scotland had the Presbyterian Church. The Methodist Church came about from the Anglican Church. So there were these people coming to America to get away from the persecution of the state churches in Europe. And they wanted to have religious freedom here. But the funny thing is, of the original 13 colonies, all but one of them had a state church. What they were trying to get away from, they come here and try to establish the same thing. Only one colony allowed religious freedom. You know what it was? Rhode Island. Rhode Island was settled by Baptists, and they did not create a church state. They allowed religious freedom in their colony. You could worship however you chose. If you didn't want to worship, fine. It's all up to you. It's a matter of the heart. And finally, when America was born, they put in the Constitution that there would be religious freedom for all men. And thank God for that. Thank God. And we need to get involved. If we're not involved, we need to be involved in the political process. We need to vote and campaign for those who uphold biblical ideas. We need more born-again, Bible-believing Christians running for office. You run, I'll support you. But folks, we don't need a government dictating over the churches. We don't want the government trying to fund anything we do, because whatever they pay for, they end up controlling. Whatever they pay for, they end up owning. And that's why we don't ask for government funds for churches, for our schools, for anything else. We don't want to be tied. We don't want that marriage of church and state that's involved there. It's like the old saying, a smiling young lady from Niger took a ride on the back of a tiger. They came home from the ride with the lady inside and a smile on the face of the tiger. Just like the scarlet woman riding the beast is going to be devoured by the beast. The nation's rulers hate her. They hate her for practical reasons. As you look at this, she is detested. They shall hate the whore. Now, I know that's not a nice word, but that's what the Bible says. That's what she's called. The honeymoon is short. It was just a marriage of convenience. But they really detest her. And when the time is right, they turn on her. She's detested. She is despoiled. They make her desolate. They rob her of her great wealth. What she had stolen, now stolen from her. Thirdly, she's disgraced. They make her naked. They expose all her vileness to public view. All her secret scandals will be uncovered. As Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Fourthly, she's devoured. They eat her flesh. Remember Jezebel in the Old Testament? How she was cast down from the window and the dogs came and ate her flesh. Kind of what's going to happen to this Babylonian harlot. She'll be devoured. And she is destroyed. They burn her with fire. There's nothing left when they are finished. Her religious empire is going to go up in flames. And the world is going to celebrate. So it's for practical reasons. And secondly, for providential reasons. Verse 17, for God has put to their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Again, I want you to see that this is all being done under God's authority. God makes even the wrath of man to praise him. They're just fulfilling God's will in doing these things. His vengeance is poured out upon a kingdom of terrors that have provoked him for centuries. Mystery Babylon, as we noted last Sunday, has the blood of millions of martyrs on her hands. And it's now time for her to reap what she has sown. Remember the souls under the altar? They asked God back in Revelation 6:10, how long, O Lord, Dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Well, that time has come in chapter 17. Then finally, they hate her, not only for practical reasons and for providential reasons, but for political reasons. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now I said, Mystery Babylon, in its final stage, is going to be false religion. A conglomeration of all false religions and false churches coming together as a one world religion. But I think the Roman church is going to have a lot of leadership involved in this. Her power has been curbed in these last few generations. But she's never relinquished her claim. In closing, let me quote to you from Pope Gregory VII. Here's what he said. It is laid down that the Roman pontiff, another word for the pope, that he is universal bishop, that his name is the only one of its kind in the world. He alone may use the ensigns of empire. All princes of this world are bound to kiss his feet. And they kind of know why they hate her. He has the right to depose emperors and to absolve subjects from their allegiance. He said the Roman church has never erred, never made a mistake. And the pope is above all judgment. Well, the kings of the earth are going to say, oh, yeah? Really? And they're going to rejoice when Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, is finally destroyed. She comes riding the beast, but then she is devoured by that beast. Folks, the time is at hand. Amen? The time is at hand. How we need to live in these last days, knowing what we know. The Bible says, watch and pray, for you know not the hour the Lord may come. Folks, we need to stay true to the faith. We need to find a true New Testament church, and you're in one right now, a Bible-believing church. Don't be misled into thinking it doesn't really matter what church you go to. I would never choose a church based on music. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to find a church that's going to stay true to the Word of God. A Bible-believing church. The idea that one church is as good as another is just not true. Some are tares that are going to be devoured in the end time. Christ has his churches. The devil has his churches. And folks, we're living in the last time where many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. I call upon you, be steadfast. Be steadfast in these last days. As we stand together, we had this hymn of invitation. If you are steadfast, you'll be able to say, as Paul did when he came to the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul, looking back over his life, said this. He said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith.